Church, I'm excited today. I really do feel like God has given me a really good word, not just for us today, not just for me, but for our church. I really feel like this is part of the mission and the vision that God has given Crossroads over the years. And man, I'm excited to challenge all of us to go and take this and run with this even further. So I started thinking about, like, you know, where are we? Like, what's going on in our world? And I have this flashback to one of my college professors, world history professor. Ironically, was a Canadian fella, so every time he got ready to talk, like, he would talk about really cool things. I mean, it was kind of exciting, and we get, like, all, like, lean in a little bit, like, what's he going to say about today? Like, it was just kind of, no one's getting my joke. I'll stop with the joke now. Perfect. But he always told, like, memorable stories, and I remember, like, him telling a story about Christianity and told it in a way that I'd never heard it before, and it really spoke to me, and we started talking about, like, when the dust settles, and I flash back to 20 years ago when I was in college, and like I heard this and I remember this, it stuck with me. So hopefully it sticks with you. So Christianity was like just getting started. Like Jesus came and died and rose again and then ascended to heaven, and the church was really starting to take on its shape. But the church back in the first couple decades, it didn't really look like the church does today. It looked a little bit different. In fact, when churches would have gatherings, which is really what a church is, a gathering of people, they would gather in homes. Oftentimes they would get up early in the morning and go to someone's house, and they would pray together and worship together, and then they'd go to work or go on about their day, and it just became a normal routine to meet together on the daily basis and just really encourage one another in the scriptures and really just exhort one another and push one another to do the things that Jesus had called each of us to do. And it was a really exciting time, and for the most part, like, the church kind of went under the radar. Like, unless you're a really loud voice, unless you're a really big influencer, most people, especially in the Roman Empire, would just kind of let it go. But occasionally, like, if you were too loud or too well-known, they'd harass you a little bit. Like, they'd arrest you. They'd kind of maybe put the work to you a little bit, like, give you a little bit of a rough time. And then around 64 AD, like, everything changed for Christianity in the Roman Empire. 64 AD, there was a fire that broke out, a great fire of Rome. It destroyed, like, two-thirds of the city. Burned about 9 days. Like, just couldn't get it under control. It was crazy. It was chaos. And at the time, Roman Emperor Nero accuses the Christians of starting the fire. And it just disrupted everything. I mean, all of a sudden, the Christians went from, okay, whatever, maybe, to, like, the enemy. Like, these are horrible people. They have tried to destroy our empire. Like, it was just a rough, rough spot. And Christians began to get persecuted like never before. They were tortured. They were burned. They were starved. They were imprisoned. Often they were murdered. It was a rough time to be a Christian. And then within just, like, a couple hundred years, just a little more than 200 years, like, everything shifts again. 313 AD, at the time, Roman Emperor Constantine declares and determines an edict, basically saying, like, hey, Christianity is no longer criminal acts. Like, you can worship God and Jesus if you want to. And by the time Constantine becomes, like, the Roman Empire of the entire empire, Christianity is their religion. Like, things had shifted just so much in just a couple hundred years. It was really some significant things that took place. And while you may say, like, well, you know, Jesus must have finally got to that part of the community. Jesus, at this point, had already died and rose again and then ascended into heaven. And all the original disciples, they were dead. It wasn't this big strategic evangelism program that they subscribed to. They didn't put together some big outreach strategy that the church would be part of. But there were two significant events that took place between 64 AD and 313 that changed the trajectory of the church forever. Two specific events. In fact, those two events were both plagues. Plagues that went through all out the Roman Empire and really even spread into further parts of the known world. 165, the first plague takes off. Many people believe it was the first major outbreak of smallpox. Now, historians will tell you that about a third of the Roman Empire was wiped out by this first plague that started in 165. And then not a short time later, in 250 AD, at the height of the second plague, 5,000 people died daily because of this plague. By the time the plagues get to Alexandria, Egypt, it wipes out half of the town, of the city, all these people. And as you read through, and as my history teacher was telling the story about what was going on, turning Canadian, no one's still laughing, we'll get there. As he was telling this story, like, he made this distinct point. He says, you know, when the word got out about both of these plagues, everybody who could got out. The government officials, the leaders, the Caesar, they all spread to different parts of the empire to get away from the concentrations of people. The priests and the leaders of other religions, they took off. They disappeared out of notice, out of approachability, like they were gone. All these people you would expect to stick around and to help, many of the doctors and people we would consider frontline workers, gone, nowhere to be found, except for the Christians. It was the Christians in this first pivotal couple centuries of the church that stayed and lived out this instruction of Jesus, to love your neighbor and to care for the sick. There's this one time where Jesus is talking with his disciples, and not like he did so many times, he was given insight and showing revelation to the kingdom of heaven and how God operates. And he starts to sit down with his disciples, Matthew being one. Matthew writes down some of the things that Jesus would say to him in this moment. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, he says this, "Then the king will say to those of you to his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit your kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me.'" And he continues on. "I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me to your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." And if you're one of the disciples at this moment, they're a little bit confused. Like, Jesus, you haven't been to prison. We didn't come visit you. And Jesus, when you're hungry, you just make food. So I don't know that we brought you any food. We've never seen you naked. Like, where are you going with this? And Jesus explains with a little more detail. Verse 40, he says this, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did to me." And this plague, these two plagues that take over the Roman Empire, it was the Christians who remained. It was the Christians who jumped in to meet the needs of people. It was the Christians who showed up with bread to feed those who were hungry. It was the Christians who showed up with soup and with water to give to those who were thirsty. It was the Christians who put themselves in harm's way. It was the Christians who said, "I'm willing to lay down my life for a friend or a neighbor." Not without reason, not carelessly or foolishly, but it was the Christians who said, "I've got a completely new outlook on life. Because of my relationship with Jesus and him resurrected, I don't look at death and life the same anymore." And they stayed and they remained and they cared for and they loved on the people that were there. So 2/3 of the Roman Empire survived. And when they start to come back and get some sort of normalcy again, they start to look around. And those people you would have expected to stick around and care for the lost and the sick and the hurting, they were nowhere to be found. And all of a sudden, the way the Roman Empire viewed Christians shifted because they stuck it out. They stuck around. They pressed in when everybody else ran away. They did these crazy things that no other religious leader, no other government officials were trying to do. They stayed to love their neighbor. Maybe this Jesus guy is really legit. I mean, here's these Christians who stuck around and they weren't trying to get paid and they weren't trying to profit from our losses and they weren't trying to push an agenda on us. They just showed up and they said, "We love God, so we're going to love you." And they cared for people right where they are. They didn't try to take credit for it. They didn't try to get famous because of it. In fact, nowhere do you see people trying to boast about themselves. In fact, they were trying to elevate the name of Jesus, to make Jesus famous in a moment where people needed hope the most. Christianity spreads all throughout the Roman Empire because when the dust had settled from both of the plagues, it was the Christians who stayed and fought for the ones who needed help. It was the Christians who stayed to care for those in need. The church approached a plague as an opportunity to meet people where they are and to help them find Jesus. I'm positive that not a single person ever got up, not one of those single Christians got up in the morning. They were like, "God, if you could just bring a plague so that we would have an opportunity to care for the sick." But they said, "You know what? My hope is not in this reality. My hope is in his eternity." And when the time came and the times were tough, they were like, "You know what? We're called to love God and love our neighbor no matter what's going on." And they did it. Church, I'm not asking us to ignore the season we're in right now. I'm not asking us to pretend like it doesn't happen. It's not real. It hasn't been tragic for so many people. I'm not even saying that Christians are immune to bad things that happen. In fact, I would say this, lots of people sacrificed their life. Lots of Christians who served their neighbors gave their life because of these plagues. But they were willing to put their life on the line. Church, what if when the dust settles and all the chaos happening in our world right now, what if when the dust settles, it was the Christians who were found guilty of still doing good, never stopping? What if when the dust settles, it was the Christians who were found guilty of standing next to someone in pain, suffering from loss, feeling alone or abandoned? Not let's start when the dust settles, but what if we start right now and use this whatever tragedy you want to name it by and call it what it is, an opportunity to share hope with people who are hopeless, an opportunity to love people in desperate need of a Savior. What if we view this as an opportunity to do things different? You know, we have this, I like to call it a lens that we see things through. We've all got a lens on how we've developed, how we've grown, how we've blended our maybe our view of things. And we all have this tendency to see the world through our lens. I put these on last night. I asked my kids. I was like, your dad looks good today. And they're like, no, you don't, Dad. No, you don't. But we have a view of the way we see things. We have a lean. We have a filter. We have a bend. It's the way we hear the things that we hear, and some other people might hear it differently. It's the way we see things we see, and other people might see it differently. It's the way we believe, not just what we believe, but the way we believe and carry out those beliefs. We have this filter, this lens that we see through, and most of us, if we're being honest right now, we see the world, we see the people around us through the brokenness and the problems and the pain that are going on. You can't turn on the news right now without being presented with how bad things appear to be. You can't get on a social media platform right now without being flooded by hate and anger and frustration and hypocrisy going on in our world. And if we're not careful, we see things through this lens that really clouds the way we're supposed to see people. It's easy for the way we see people in this world to be skewed by looking through the lens of the bad things happening. And we have skewed our perspective on what's going on. And I would offer you this, that our responsibility, our response to Jesus is to see people the way that Jesus sees people, to intentionally put on lenses that bring clarity to how Jesus sees people. That when we see Jesus and we see the people the way Jesus sees people, it changes the way we see everything. It changes the way we adapt to people, the way we interact with people, the way we build relationships with people, the way we view people. When Jesus saw people, he didn't see problems, he saw people. When Jesus saw people, he didn't see nuisances or people after his time or only trying to get the good out of him. He saw people in need. He saw people hurting and in pain. He saw people in confusion moments of their life. And he said, I have come to bring you peace and joy and hope and love and eternity. And sometimes as Christians, we get real wrapped up and things like our own personal protection. We put the shades on to protect ourselves. COVID has done a great job, understandably so, of taking Christian folks, and we just kind of hunker down and grab the things, the people nearest and dearest to us. We grab our four and we don't worry about anymore. We hunker down into this little idea of like, I just got to protect what I have. I just got to protect my family right now. I just got to protect my finances right now. And we get all wrapped up in this self-preservation mode, and we miss out on the fact that outside of our little bubble is a world who is lost and dying and broken and in need of hope. Some of us get a little crazier. Some of us, we get a little crazy. We put on the clown glasses. And it's not that we're goofing off, and it's not that we're really making a mockery of the things that Jesus has asked us to do. But we're just not taking it serious. Pastor, that's your job. You're supposed to go find the people that are far from God and bring them to the church services, things that we do, and you're supposed to help them find their next step or find their Savior. My job is just to support you. I'll pray for you. I'll show up. I'll give sometimes. But my job isn't to be serious about this call. And Jesus was real clear. Our job is to pursue the people that are far from God, to help bring hope to a hopeless world, to help bring care to a world in need, to help bring peace and love and understanding that's only possible through the Savior. Mark, one of the great writers of the New Testament, Mark gives us a perspective of what Jesus' lens really looks like, and he explains kind of simple like this. Mark chapter 6, verse 34, he says, when Jesus landed, he was in a boat and he landed on the shore. When he landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on him. The lens that Jesus viewed people through was simple. Compassion. Not people to avoid, not people to neglect, not people to look down on, not people that you couldn't carve in time for, people that needed help. Why? Because they were valuable, because they were important, because they were worthy of his time, because they were deserving of his attention. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Such an interesting comparison to say that people are like sheep. In the Bible, and especially in a lot of the dialogue that Jesus gave, he often used this reference comparing people to sheep. And if you look at it, there's really a lot of similarities to people and sheep, not just that we're cute and cuddly. Like, there's a lot of references between the reality of a sheep and the spirituality of people. Sheep have no sense of direction. Humans spiritually have no sense of direction. That's why we talk about leading people to Christ and leading people to other things. And we all probably know somebody who maybe had a feeling, maybe was stirred a little bit because a leader was able to really speak to that feeling. And because of that, they followed the lead of that leader or that belief system or that faith system. And a lot of times we see people that we end up in a place where they were never anticipated, where they were never projected to go, but because someone really talked to that feeling and made them feel a certain way, they followed that lead. People do this all the time. Sheep are defenseless, and spiritually, without Jesus, we are defenseless. Sheep, they can't care for their own wounded, and shepherds know that the best place for a sheep to be is under the protection and the care of a good shepherd. So when Jesus saw people that were far from him, and people like me and you, when Jesus saw people, he had compassion on them. He had sympathy for them. He was moved to care for them. He was to stand up and protect them and guide them because they were unprotected, because they were lost, because they were confused, because they were in need of care like sheep without a shepherd. There's another time where Jesus uses this analogy of people being like sheep and how different sheep do different things. And Luke comes along after Jesus was already gone, and he gives like a historian's report. He was an intelligent guy and went and documented and did all kinds of like studies and sought out eyewitness testimonies, and he really like dug into some facts of who Jesus was, what he said, and what he was all about. And Luke gives this parable of what Jesus said. He talks about the sheep here again, Luke chapter 15, starting verse 3. He says, so Jesus told him this story. Sometimes we call him a parable. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what would he do? He continues, won't he leave the 99 others right there in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. He continues on, when he arrives, he'll call together his friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. And he continues on, in that same way, there's more joy in heaven over the one lost sinner who repents and turns back to God, more than the 99 who are righteous and haven't strayed away. You can imagine the excitement that Jesus tells this parable to his disciples. He's explaining the concept of how the kingdom works, and he's explaining to the disciples, Jesus is the shepherd. He says, I'm the shepherd, and he tells them, like, I've got this desire. Jesus has a desire that no one to be lost, that he's willing to pursue at all costs, to give his life, to find and to save the lost. His focus wasn't about how they got lost. I love that the parable wasn't referencing, here's where they messed up and wandered away. His focus was, I long to be reunited with the one who's not with me. And he chases after them. Why? Because sheep are valuable. Sheep don't have a good sense of direction. Sheep belong under the care and the protection and the guidance of a good shepherd. And here we are, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, here we are. The New Testament gives us all kinds of instruction and examples to live, to follow, to imitate Christ, to model our lives and our actions and our thoughts and our deeds on how Jesus did for us. And we're given this clear instruction of how to do that, but oftentimes, especially in times like this, it's so easy to worry about my four and no more. My bubble is here and I can't get concerned with what's going on. 2020, the word of the year in some platforms was unprecedented. We really are living in an unprecedented time. But we also are living in an unprecedented opportunity. There are more people on our planet right now desperate for hope than they've ever been before. There are more people on our planet right now hurting, feeling lonely, feeling neglected than ever before in our lifetime. And we have a connection to the Savior of the world, who is the giver of hope and the Prince of Peace and the lover of people with compassion so deep that he gave his life just to save one. So what do we do? Christians all over the globe, we have this mandate by God. The compassion of Jesus for people has never been conditional to the things happening to him. We understand that things aren't easy now. Things aren't going to be just a walk in the park. But we understand the power of the task, the assignment that God has given. We understand it's not going to be an easy stretch. We understand it won't be this little simple two-step process, five-step process to make it happen. But we also understand this, that Jesus never compromised his compassion because of circumstances he was sustaining. He pursued on the good days, and he pursued on the tough days. And we are to do the same. Church, don't get frustrated. Don't get upset in the conditions and the reality that we live in. Our hope is in a God whose eternity is so much greater. And we've been called to share the hope of Jesus, the good news, the gospel, that Jesus has come to seek and to save the one. That's our responsibility. We have got to see the world through the lens of Jesus. We've got to be able to put on the lens. I need to see the people around me through the same lens that Jesus has seen me. You know, if you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, the reason you are one is because somewhere along the line, someone saw you the same way that Jesus saw you. And they took compassion with you and they led you to a relationship with Jesus. We can't be content to just say, you know what, sometime later, after the dust settles, I'll begin. When things have changed, when we're back to normal, man, that we can't wait, church. We can't be a church that waits till the dust settles to start. The dust is never going to settle. I remember in pre-marriage counseling, before my wife and I got married, we were listening to the pastor talk, and he gave some real good advice. I still use it today. He says, never wait till you can afford to have kids because you're never going to be able to afford them. He was not wrong. We can't wait until the dust settles because the dust is never going to settle. We live in a broken world, but they need Jesus today. So what do we do? How do we do? Church, can I tell you this, that where you are, part of the strategic planning that God has had since before the creation of the world was to have you right here where you are right now, not just watching a church service, engaging in a church service, but where you work, where you live, where you attend school, where you eat lunch, and the Zoom calls you will have this week. God has placed you there because there is someone who needs the hope of Jesus, and right now you're the best venue to connect the two. Not to be the Savior, but to connect people to the Savior. There is someone within your reach right now that God has placed in your circle where you can reach down the road, on the line, in the living room, and connect someone to the Savior. Church, you have a one. You have someone in your reach who is lost. You have someone in your reach that God has placed you here for to make the connection, to make Jesus known, and to connect them with the giver of life. And it's so easy every morning, I get it, to put on our glasses, to put on our lens of personal success, to put on our lens of daily busyness, to put on our lens of how much we got going on in our kids' world. And I'm just telling you, church, we got to put some of those glasses down. We got to break and shatter some of those glasses of fear and intimidation. We got to put on the glasses of Jesus. See people with the compassion that he had. Why? Because there is more joy in heaven over one who is lost, who finds the shepherd, than the rest of the 99 who remain. And that's not a dig at the rest of us. That's not a cheap shot saying, wow, we're just not as important. No, Jesus knows that you're just every bit as valuable as the person that's lost, but you're not lost. You're found. You're with him. You're under his protection already. You're in relationship with him. You're under his guidance and direction already. So every time we add one, we ought to throw a party. We ought to be excited because heaven is throwing a celebration when one. Imagine if all of us, either here or online, imagine if all of us found one this year and brought him to Jesus, the kingdom, eternal difference that would make in our community. It's critical to the mission of Crossroads Community Church that each of us, we see people through the lens that Jesus saw people, with compassion, as though they were sheep without a shepherd. God has strategically placed you where you are for this season. You have a one right where you are. Maybe you're here today and you are a one. Maybe you had some interactions with church growing up, maybe a different time of life, a different season of life. You felt like you would maybe even call yourself a Christian, and I'm not here to pry, and something happened and you probably pushed it away, walked away. Tragic events happen and people do that. And I'm just telling you, don't let another day go by. Let today be the day that you're reunited with the shepherd. Let today be the day that you're reunited with the hope of the world in eternity. Maybe you've only heard about Jesus. Maybe you've just heard some details, and to be honest, most of the stuff you've heard about Jesus came from Christian folks who you don't want to associate with. Maybe the context of what you know about Jesus is that maybe he's just a guy. Can I assure you that Jesus has come to find you today? That Jesus has come to meet with you in this moment? That Jesus has come to offer you hope and life and eternal security because he's the giver of peace. Because he's got the grace of the Lord God with him extended to you. So what do we do? Two simple practices, two simple principles I want to end with, close with today. The first one is simple this. If we have a one, then we have to be willing to invest in our one. Invest in your one. Genuinely, compassionately investing in people. Church, let me clarify this. This is not a manipulation tactic. We are not a church who's going to go out and stir up someone's feelings to get them to maybe trick them into meeting Jesus. That's not what we're about. We want to be genuine in introducing people to the Savior who saved me first. We want to be genuine in meeting people where they are, meeting their needs, reaching out, digging in, or remaining. So when the dust settles, the investment is strong. There's at least one person in your circle, in your reach, that needs you to invest in, to get to know, to grow a relationship with, to build a relationship with. And who knows, maybe as that relationship grows, we build them into a group relationship where we can grow and become more like Jesus together. Who knows, maybe that's going to open up into a friendship. You don't know what God can do with this, but I do know that our intentionality to invest gives God more opportunities for them to see Jesus. It's our call, it's our mandate. Paul, one of the great instruction writers in the New Testament, Paul often wrote to church folks, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's doing just that. He's speaking to church folks, and he says, even though I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. And he goes on to say things like, I'm no longer a Jew, but I put myself under the law so that when I'm with Jewish people, I may lead many of them to Christ. And I'm not poor, but when I am with people that are poor, I put myself into their world and find a common space with them so that I can lead many to Christ. He goes on, verse 22, he says, when I'm with those who are weak, I share in their weakness because I want to bring to the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Paul recognizes the reality of, I'm going to do everything I can with everyone in hopes that I can save some. It's a risk. Yes, investing in someone is a risk. It takes time. It's messy. It's intentionality. Yes, all those things aren't easy. It's worth the risk just to save one. It's worth the risk. It's worth the investment just to give hope to someone in need. So my question, church, is who are you investing in? Who's the one that God has stirred in your heart, prompted in your heart, that is far from him for whatever reason, and God has stirred in you to invest in them? Don't excuse it away. Don't ignore it. Don't justify why they're not going to hear it. They could care less. They're not in a place where they can receive it. Then start to pray for them. Pray that God softens their heart. Pray that God starts to use you in a way. Pray that you are a voice just to share hope into their world and into their reality. It's worth the work. It's worth the investment. It's worth the risk. Number two, how am I inviting my one? And that really could be as simple as how am I inviting my one to a church gathering, whether online or whether in person. But I think it might be bigger than that. Jesus was great at inviting people. Jesus would invite people to follow him, and they would follow. Jesus would invite people into a conversation, and they would just open up. Jesus would invite himself over to people's houses for dinner. How cool is that? That's a great idea. Jesus was great at inviting people. How are you going to invite your one into a conversation about hope? How are you going to invite your one into a place where you can help them with their need? People in our idea of holding on to my four and no more, we've also been kind of shut off to people on the outside coming in to help. And I'm saying God's going to provide you an opportunity to help meet people where they are in their need. You just got to put the glasses on to see it. You got to have the lens to see how God is prompting you to invest and invite people. Invite yourself in. For some of us, maybe we need to change our glasses. We need to change the lens on the way we see people. We need to change the lens on the way we understand people and what they're going through. And we see people with the compassion of Jesus. And everything changes for them. So I want to end a little bit different today. I don't want you just to walk out and be like, okay, that's a good call. Good concept. No real application. There's lots of application today. I believe that God has already started to nudge, maybe over the last couple days, the last couple weeks, someone that you need to invest in. And maybe you didn't know why that nudge was coming, but now you're getting some clarity to know God is nudging me to invest in that person because they need the hope of Jesus. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a classmate. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody that sits in the top right corner of your Zoom call every Tuesday. Maybe it's somebody you're sitting with right now. So I want to give you just a moment to have a conversation with God and ask God just to show you who your one is. Who's that person that God has placed you in this season of life to share the hope of Jesus with? Father God, I thank you for choosing me to share Jesus with people. God, I thank you for the doors that you will open this week and in the weeks to come. God, I thank you for the opportunity to serve people, to meet them where they are, to help meet their needs. And as I do, God, to be able to present them with the hope and the love of Jesus. God, give us the boldness to walk through those doors. God, give us the confidence to know that we're not walking alone, that you are right there step for step guiding us as the good shepherd does. God, give us the courage when we have opportunity to speak your truth, to speak it in love and grace, not in condemnation or judgment. God, give us words. Give us listening ears. God, help us to hear your voice, to follow your lead, to share our hope. These people in our reach. God, I thank you for my one. God, I pray you soften my heart as you soften theirs. It's in Jesus' name.